Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you once again. Nice to have our sister Allison Duckworth with us this evening, wherever she's at. And introduce her when she's not here. Sure did appreciate that song and very much. And the Schuller Duo. I think there's a quartet in the works there. Just saying. I sure do appreciate that. Thank you, Isaac. Appreciate that. And Hannah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, just a quick update. So as far as the coronavirus in Arizona goes, we're still 5,000-6,000 cases a day that are reporting, but we're coming down the other side now. There's a figure of merit that they observe that really is the most meaningful, and that is what they call a positivity rate. And what that is it's the percentage of people that are tested that come back with a positive test. And anytime it's over 10%, then you're starting to have a problem. You know that you've got when it gets over 10%, you know that you've got a spreading event taking place. We had a rate of 25%. That was at our very peak. And so in their very awkward, newsy way of trying to be epidemiologists and report on something without really knowing what they're talking about, that's what the news was. They said, you know, highest rate in the world. Of course, that's quite an exaggeration, and you'd have to test the whole world to say that. But the point is well taken, though. There are very few places that had been doing all the testing that we're doing that had as high a rate as we did for a one-week period. And what it was a number of cases that increased within 1 week. That's what they were pointing out. Anyway, as of Sunday, so they look at it every week, and as of Sunday, we're down to 21%, so we're going the right direction in terms of the positivity rate, but it's still no time to relax, and it will not be a time to relax for some time. They're rolling out the vaccination program, and I saw something where they're using a stadium area up in Phoenix for the Maricopa area, Maricopa County, and they're inoculating 6,000 people a day. They're doing it drive-through, and they've got all these lanes lined up in this huge parking lot and tents, and they keep people there for at least 15 minutes afterwards to make sure there's no funny reaction and what have you. But, you know, if you do the math, if you take off your shoes and count on your toes, well, it'll take you a while to do that. But 6,000 a day, you know, 10 days you do 60,000, right? 100 days would be 600,000, right? Well, there's 7 million people in Arizona. So 100 days is, almost a third of a year. So, that's not going to cut it. And so hopefully they will have, you know, other options that they're going to roll out. But that's Maricopa County. Pima County, they're getting ready to roll out. They've got a program set up that is on their website. And they're going to try to inoculate the 75 and older crowd, the healthcare workers, the teachers, and essential workers, and they've got it kind of staged. So for those that are 75 and older, we'll try to get the information just as soon as we can to let you know what's involved in trying to sign up for it and what time frame to look at it. But the rest of us are just going to have to continue doing what we're doing, just just don't relax, you know. Doesn't matter how well you know somebody. The virus doesn't care. So we just need to, we're doing the right thing, obviously, because we haven't had to shut down the church and we haven't had it sweep through the church. So what we're doing is it's demonstrated that it works. But we need to keep doing it. Okay, and so that's the, you know, we only have to relax once, and then what I want to do is make sure that we can keep these doors open. You know, even if it's just 10 of us here and we're live streaming, but we need the 10 at least, you know, but by God's grace, we're able to have live services as well. So we want to keep it that way. So we thank you. Thank you so much for your diligence and your patience, and you know, we will get through this. So tonight I realized I had jumped into a series, and I realized as we were getting pulled different directions on Sunday night that I needed to maybe backtrack just a little bit onto some things that we brought maybe 10 years ago or so to bring a foundation to build upon, so that we're all on the same page. And just bear with us. We're going to talk about the what tonight, and by God's grace, next time we'll talk about the how, and you don't know what I'm talking about yet, but you'll see in a moment. The present truth, part three. Also, I'm sorry, still got you standing. I could have had you sit while I talk to you, but Brother John Andy's sent me a clip of one of our services, and I never watch the videos from preaching or listening to my sermons, never have. If I did it for just a little while, I'd quit preaching, so, because I'm my own worst critic, so I don't see a need to do that. But what it was an eye-opener to me, because so he sent me this little portion because he liked the idea of the sword that we were incorporating into the service, and so in this clip I was holding the sword, but as I'm moving back and forth, I'm just washed out, and the lighting is just, I didn't realize the lighting was so bad for those that are streaming at home. Evidently, some or maybe all of you knew that, and you're just being polite. You didn't want to tell me that I look like the pale face. So now that I've seen it, we're going to do something about it, and just to assure you of that. If you were that, or we'll quit doing this, because it was kind of scary looking. Anyway, feel free. You don't have to be so polite. Just, you know, it's not going to be a hard thing for us to solve, but we can't solve it if we don't know it. So those of you that knew it, go ahead and let us know, okay, next time. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1, and we'll read from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at the 10th verse. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's our day. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Not only now, but in the time of glorification, which we are rapidly approaching, the body change. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or complete, or mature. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity to gather together with those of like precious faith. And we know, Lord, that you knew the hour that we'd be living in and every event that would take place, all the challenges that we would face. And you've prepared a way for us before the foundation of the world. In your thinking, you mapped it all out. You've thought it all through. And tonight, we're walking in it, Lord. And we know that your provided way is for us to gather together, especially as the day approaches, for us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And Lord, the purpose that we've gathered is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, to have you build us up, Lord, by your word, to wash us by the water of the word, to prepare us, Lord, for the things that we'll face in the days that are coming. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart, those that are present here tonight, those that are listening in tonight, and those that will be listening in. Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, that you would be glorified, that all honor and glory would go to you, and that it would, Lord, that each and every one of us would be drawn closer to you. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity once again. We ask this in your precious name, the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to read the scriptures that were prior to the ones that we've been reading in 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1, starting at the first verse through the 12th verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to the elect. He's not speaking to whosoever will. He's speaking to the elect of God. There are promises and scriptures for whosoever will, but this is specifically to the church of the living God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not some things, not a few things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory or glorification and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, it'd be one thing if he just gave us promises, but he gave us precious promises. And it'd be one thing if he just gave us precious promises, but he gave us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, and this is the purpose of it, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, which is Christ in you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's how we escape the corruption, is by becoming partakers, by dying out to ourselves and becoming partakers of this divine nature. And beside this, he says, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Oh, I love this. They make you. This is what they'll do to you. They'll make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That means be sincere. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, friends, if we're told to make our calling and election sure, then we must be able to make our calling and election sure. And it's not something that you repeatedly do over and over again, because if you have to do it over again, then you weren't sure. But it's something that we do. We make our calling and our election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, this is speaking of a mature church. This is speaking of the elect lady. This is speaking of those that the full word has come to. There's if that divine nature is in you and is abounding, you won't fall, as every other age has fallen, because they didn't have the full word. But we have the full word. And if these things are in you, you make your calling and election sure. They in you, they're bound. You made your calling and election sure. You shall never fall. In other words, our destiny is up. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. So there's an entrance that's ministered unto us. It's offered to us, but it's offered through ministry. It's ministered to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So, we know that God has been doing something unique in every age, and He unfolds His great drama of redemption here on the earth in stages. And we know that God's Word, which we know is the Bible, is our guidebook. There is no other book that we refer to. God's Word is our guidebook, and it contains within it everything that we need for our journey. So our goal, as we've been speaking about in this series, our goal is to identify ourselves in God's Word with the promises that are allotted for our day. In other words, it's wonderful to recognize the promises of God for Noah's day, but you're not living in Noah's day. It's wonderful to recognize the promises of God for Abraham's day, but this isn't Abraham's day. This is our day, and so we want to recognize the promises that are allotted to us in the Word of God in our day, which is who we really are. That portion of the Word is who you really are. And the Word of God tells us that we are the last, and we are the chosen generation from among the Gentile people. And you can find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are the people who the book has been opened to, and you can find that in Revelation chapter 10. We are the finishing stones that are being placed in the great body of Christ here on the earth that he's been building over the last 2,000 years, and you can find that in Matthew 16. And we are those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. We've been called out of the church systems to unite with the head of the body, which is Christ, the bridegroom, Christ the Word. You can find that in John 14, 20, Revelations 18, 4, Acts 4, 11, Ephesians 1, 22, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, Ephesians 5, 23, Colossians 1, 18, and 1 Peter 2, 7, to name a few. Did you get all that? In other words, this is not some cunningly devised fable. It's in the Word, and it's throughout the Word. We are an end-time people, and we are dealing with end-time prophecy. Prophecy that's speaking of an end-time people. We are the last. Paul likened this as to a race, running a race. And there's the first church age where they began the race, and the last church ages are the ones that finished the race. And the torch has been passed on from one church age to the next. The light has been passed on. The lamp that was lit on the day of Pentecost is passed on. So we're the last runners of the race. And we are ordained as such to carry this torch across the finish line. There's nobody else to hand it off to. There's no other people that are going to come. We're going to take it so far and then they'll take it the rest of the way. Uh-uh. This is the last leg of the race. And we are the last runners of the race. And we are called to overcome the evil in this age, which is actually the evil of seven ages all heaped up at one time. But we've been called to run in that kind of a condition, and we've been equipped to do it. We are endeavoring to manifest the divine nature in its fullness, which is in us, and it's quickened to us in by the new birth. It's not something that, you know, the church is, as we were referring to this on Sunday, and we'll get to it a little bit more, but we're backing up a little bit in this part of the series. Many have taken what Peter taught here, and you've got to be birthed into this. They've taken statements that Brother Branham made in blasphemous names. He says you're birthed into this, into this, and this, and this. But he's not saying you're birthed into this, and then you're birthed into this, and then he says you're birthed into this, and this, and this, and this. In other words, everything that's going to be in you, it's birthed in you. That divine nature is in you. Just as a seed, everything that seed is ever going to produce is in the seed. But it's just got to be quickened. It's got to be planted. It's got to be brought into the right atmosphere so that what's in it can be made manifest. So we are endeavoring to manifest that divine nature in a body here on the earth. And so right now, some of the things that we're looking at may not be, they may be no more than words for some of us, because it depends on where we're at in our walk. Having not yet matured to the point where they are being fully manifested in our lives, but they are there. That divine nature is there. Those virtues are there. And it's okay if we're just starting out in our walk and we're not manifesting all of those virtues in their entirety at the beginning of our walk. We are growing and we are maturing and we are being changed from glory unto glory unto glory. And it takes trials to cause those things to be manifested in our lives. That's what brings it on the scene. So we are taught, as Peter says here, to leave things behind and give diligence, to be sincere, to press towards the mark for the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. And it's a very high calling. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended it all. So there are things that we must apprehend. And we must apprehend it by faith. But we must know what it is that we must know what a mature son or daughter of God looks like. We must know what that divine nature is that's going to be manifested in us. And we must totally believe in what it is that we are doing and where we are going and what we are trying to manifest in this hour. So we realize that God never makes a requirement or gives us a promise that he doesn't also then make a way for us to walk in it. He doesn't hold something out in front of us and say, well, you know, this is unobtainium. You know, this is, there's only going to be a few. He makes it, it's such that a fool could not err therein. And he gives us the grace in therewith. That these things are fulfilled in our lives. And the things that we speak on today, they might still partly lay in our future as individuals, but the ultimate end is that these virtues would be manifested in our lives. And so We our desire is to see these things manifested as we grow and as we progress in our Enoch walk with God. So we may not know them yet in their fullness in our lives, but we're in the process. And we are apprehending one step after another, after another, after another. We are reaching to these things. We are climbing. We are pressing toward. We are looking to. And so our desire is to possess. Now, let me just stop right there. As we started to speak about on Sunday, you know, there's a wrong teaching that has to be cut away, that sprang up, that, you know, you're born again of the Spirit, and then you're somehow adding things to you that you don't already have, and that you can go up to a certain part and then still fall away, and that you're not sealed until all of those things are added to you. And so you got people running to the altar every service, and you got preachers holding people's heels over the flames of hell, and so it's motivated by fear. But that's not true at all. Those things are in you. You are sealed unto the day of your redemption, but you have to grow and you have to mature. And as you grow and mature, those things will manifest, just as they manifest from a tree. Fruit comes as the tree grows. So we are apprehending, and we want to possess every promise that God has made for us in His Word, and we want to see it manifested in our lives in the day that we're living. Listen, friends, we are the prophecy. What the Word has declared and said was going to take place, you are the prophecy. The Word is speaking about you as an end time people. And so these things that we're reading about are prophecy. And prophecy is speaking about what God will manifest in flesh in our day. This is a done deal. It will happen. What a tremendous thing it was for God to send us a messenger to forerun the coming of Christ the Word. Just as He did in His first coming, He sent us a forerunner. But you see, God did not send to us Elijah the prophet so that he would be the fulfillment of every prophecy. And that, unfortunately, that's what some have done. They recognize, they see the light, they see what God has done in this hour and is doing in this hour, and then they make the prophet that God sent to forerun, or that was sent with a message to forerun, and they make him the fulfillment of the prophecy. Certainly he's part of the bride. And certainly he came to maturity before the rest of us, because the word came to the prophet first. But the whole purpose of sending Elijah the prophet is to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers, of the apostolic fathers. So God didn't send Elijah to us so that Elijah could be the fulfillment of all the prophecy, and then you just believe that he was the fulfillment of it. That's no different than a Baptist idea, friends. God didn't send to us Elijah the prophet because he felt sorry for us either. He didn't send us Elijah the prophet because he had a mess to clean up. He sent to us Elijah the prophet because we're the people of the prophecy. And it would take a prophet to speak to us the quickened living word, which energizes us to our day and our walk of faith. It would take a prophet. It won't come any other way. The word always comes to a prophet first. So we've been totally equipped by this word to walk with Christ and to walk in this hour in particular, and to take a body change. You say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. You aren't. You've been equipped, though. And if you walk with Him and you just continue to walk with Him, you'll end up in a body change. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that those that have gone on before us, men and women of the faith, with all the accomplishments, all the wonderful things that were accomplished in their lives, all the things that God did in the faith that was lived out in their lives, without us, they are not made perfect. They are not made complete. They won't have a body change without us. They cannot come back into this dimension and pick up bodies until there's a people on the earth that quit hindering them coming back. And the way that the hindrance is taken away is there's a people that come to maturity. There's a people where the work is finished in their lives, and that allows It allows them to come back. It's just like a vision, you know, where there's a man that's got a brown coat on, and he's got to take off the brown coat and hang it up, and he's got to place the hat over here, and there's got to be a sister in a red dress, and somebody has to say this, and somebody's got to be crying. Whatever's in the vision, all those things have to be in place. You're in the vision. And we have to come to that maturity in order for the dead in Christ to come back amongst us. Hallelujah. So it's our turn. In each age, God has been living out and playing out a drama through his church, the drama of redemption. But now it's our turn in this last act to sound out our notes in God's great symphony. We are now on the stage. The curtain has raised for the final act. And we're not looking solely at the acts that have taken place in other ages, but we realize we're on the stage. And the light, the spotlight, it's interesting that we're speaking about that tonight. The spotlight is shining on you. All heaven is watching you. All hell is watching you. The spotlight is shining on you. The light of this message is illuminating you, showing you for who and what you are. But God is using you as his mask in this hour, and he's finishing the work of redemption through a body that's on the earth. And there's a claiming work that's going to take place. But somebody is on the stage right now. And without us, the heroes of the faith are not made perfect. So a lot rests on our shoulders, if you will, because there's a lot left to be fulfilled, and there's a lot left to be manifested in our lives in this hour. And we've been called to a great and mighty high calling, the highest calling that there is. But to much is to whom much is given, much is required. So we have to be more sincere, if you will. And we have a great responsibility on our shoulders in this time to fulfill the word that's been spoken for this generation. And we have the highest regard. And I can't overemphasize that. We have the highest regard for those that have went before us and have paved the way for our journey. Maybe they didn't come as far as we are going to come in this hour, but they weren't supposed to. But if they hadn't have paved the way, we wouldn't be here. But now it's time for our light to shine. Now it's time for the word to be, when the word is manifested, that is light. When the word is lived out and it's manifested, that is light. It's time for our light to shine. It's time for that portion of the word that's been prophesied to be fulfilled in our day to be fulfilled. And God fulfills it in a body. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And as we said before, the final glory is our glorification. Jesus said, "Father, glorify them with the glory that I had with you. Glorify me, but then glorify again." And it's Christ in another body. It's the bride body. The bridegroom body was glorified, but now the bride must be glorified. She must be changed. She must have a body like his. That's Isaiah chapter 60. So somebody's going to fulfill all which was spoken concerning our day. That's just a fact, friends. I want to completely set myself to press towards apprehending what has been promised for this age. And I want to be more sincere. I'm not satisfied. I want to be more sincere. I don't want to end up on the junk piles that litter the sides of the roadway along the way. I don't want to be somebody that started out on a race and sat down somewhere. I don't want to be found at a rest stop camping out when he comes, or at some other pull off from the narrow way. I don't want to be off on some branch, some tangent. I want to be pressing on. I am groaning. That is my desire. It's down, deep down in my soul. And he places that desire down in you. I'm groaning to be fully clothed in the prophecy of my day. And I won't be satisfied until that takes place. And neither will you. Lest I, as Paul says, lest I fall short of the grace of God that has been given to us in this day. So we want to be circumspect. We want to be serious. We want to be focused. We want to recognize what God is doing in our lives. And don't, and you know, COVID and these other things, those are just things that are placed in our path along the way, but that's not why we're here. And that doesn't define who we are. But I not only have myself to be concerned about, but as a shepherd, I'm also concerned about the sheep of the flock that I've been entrusted to serve as a faithful servant of the bridegroom. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So what we're going to speak about tonight is the fact that everything that we're going through from the Garden of Eden to this point is ascending. We'll talk about why that's the case next service, perhaps. But tonight, it's the what. This is what has been taking place. Ascending. Which means that we're not at the place that we're supposed to be, but we're trying to get to another place. And that place is up, not down. You know, the church has used hell way too long. Hell wasn't created for believers. Hell wasn't created for God's children. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. So, you know, the first thing we need to do is recognize, is get born again of the Spirit of God and recognize who we are. My goal and my, I shouldn't be wondering if I'm going to go down or up. All the scripture that's speaking of us is talking about up. Everything that God is doing for us is to take us higher. And in order for that to take place, he had to come down in order for us to go up. But we'll also point out that Satan is in a position that doesn't belong to him, and his destiny is to go down. That he might fill or occupy or possess all things. So he sent back to the earth gifts. He sent back a fivefold ministry or a five-part ministry. And the men that have these gifts are not the gifts. And a lot of times people want to hang out with the men that have the gifts because they think that the gift is the man. And then they find out, wow, he's a man just like I am. Well, duh. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there's no big I's and little U's? The gifts of God are ordained of God, and they're sent of God, and they're sent for the body. And the men that have these gifts are not the gifts. And the gifts and callings are without repentance. But God sent the gifts, wrapped them in human flesh, and then uses them through redeemed sons. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It doesn't say anything in here about a pamphlet, a book, a tape recording. Right? Those things are good. Those things are wonderful. They're even needful. But that's not what is going to bring the saints to maturity. God is going to do it through flesh, and he's going to use his gifts. These gifts are sent for a specific purpose, and that purpose cannot be achieved without them. So there'll be no lone rangers in the rapture that say, oh, wow, I didn't know anybody else was living in this age but me. Uh-uh. You won't be in that rapture, except you are under a ministry. And God knew where to send the gifts, right? He knew where his people would be. He knew where to send the gifts. And if you're not where the gifts are, he'll lead you to where they are. God never does anything in vain. And God's program will be carried out exactly as he declared that it would be. Even if we think we have a better idea, God's way is the only way that's going to work. So he sent these gifts to the church for the maturing of the saints, to bring the work of the ministry, and to build up the body of Christ that he has been building himself for seven ages. He's building his own bride. She is his own creation, and she's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So this work is to continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and also to the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or complete. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about the inner man coming to maturity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, this tangent, that tangent, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. So everything is pointing us upward. Everything is growing upward and growing up into him, which is the head, even Christ. So you recall that it was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in the Garden of Eden that caused the fall, or partaking of it that caused the fall. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know better than to put our trust in that tree. We are still partaking of it. We know that that tree has matured and it's spread its branches around the world. Knowledge has increased. But we know that everything comes off that tree is good and evil. There's good and we can use it for good, but it can also be used for evil. So we aren't putting our trust in that tree. We utilize, I'm living in a day where they have automobiles. I'm not going to go around in an ox cart. I'm not going to be a message Amish believer going around in a, having other people drive us around in a wagon, as if wagons aren't technology. Jesus used whatever technology was available in the day, but he didn't put his confidence in it. But he fit in just like everybody else, so that's what we do as well. But there's another tree, and this tree is the tree of life. And we recall that since the fall, that man was banned from that tree, but Jesus came to make a way back to that tree, and he is that tree. So God wants us to come to know and to eat from and to partake of that life on this side. And it's by coming to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God that's what brings us to maturity, to a perfect man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, to manifest fully what was once in his mind, but now is being manifested in human flesh, that was once manifested in one body, but is now being manifested in a many-membered body that he will have the preeminence in. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read about a mighty fallen angel, Satan, Lucifer, that he didn't descend from heaven, but he was kicked out of heaven. And he's the same one that we read about, and I used to wonder about this, and then it broke on me about 10 years ago as I was had stared at this for a while. It's like, well, if he was in heaven, he got kicked out, he's here on the earth, how'd he get back in heaven? Because we read in the book of Revelations that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Well, to be cast down, you have to be in heavenly places. So how did he get back in there? We won't answer that tonight. But I want you to think about it. He was cast down. He didn't descend, but he was cast down. And then we find him again in Revelation chapter 9. And it's Lucifer once again. He's called Apollyon. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. And, he is given permission to open that bottomless pit in our day. And the fact that it's bottomless, what that tells us is that there's no foundation to his teaching. And there's no foundation to anything. You know, you put your confidence in money, the money will fall. You put your confidence in the stock market, it'll fall. You put your confidence in man, he will fall. So everything that Satan offers is an illusion. There's no foundation to it. So it causes a falling and a falling and a falling. And Christ is the only foundation, solid foundation that there is. This mighty angel in Revelation chapter 9 is the same one that spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden and spiritually impregnated her with a hybrid version of the word. We know that there was a physical impregnation that took place, but the spiritual impregnation that took place was her believing a lie that he presented to her called the word. He took the word and injected something else into it. The message of the hour of their day, he perverted it and got her to believe it before Adam knew her as his wife. And the hybrid word in her brought forth a life of death. It brought forth a life, but it was a life of death. And here in the end time, we read about another mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10 who descends from above. He's not kicked out, but he chooses to come down. He takes off his royal robes, descends from heaven, and he comes down and speaks to this last Eve, who is his bride, and he tells her the truth. She has been made spotless. She has been made a virgin to his word. This is his work. It was granted to her to be robed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. She receives his message, and she's impregnated by it, and she brings forth life from that tree. She's bringing Christ back to the earth. She's doing what the first Eve didn't do. Satan got to that first Eve before the word could get to her. And in this last age, Christ is getting to her before Satan does. And instead of her bringing forth a life of death, guess what? She brings forth resurrection. The names that are on that book are allowed to come back into this dimension as they were supposed to in the beginning, had there not been a fall. Amen. So we are being brought to maturity in this age, to the fullness, and as we've been looking at in this series, not to a portion of Christ, but to the fullness. This is not another time of reformation where a reformer was sent to shed a little bit more light, but the fullness of the word has come, and the fullness of the word in a body produces Christ in a body that he will have preeminence in, and it produces an Eve that will overcome in Satan's Eden. So Luther's age, as we looked at, had a portion of the word, and that's wonderful. And they were responsible for that portion of the word and that portion of the word only. And they manifested that portion of the word, the just shall live by faith. Wesley's age had a portion of the word, and that portion of the word was sanctification, that there's works that will come with that faith. Pentecost had a portion. It was a restoration of the gifts. But you and I, we are living in an age which speaks of the fullness. It speaks of the full measure of the stature of Christ. And this is the hour that you and I have been chosen to live in. And we are no longer children. We are no longer taking every wind of doctrine. But we are speaking the truth in love. We have the right motive. We have the right spirit about it. But we're speaking the truth nevertheless, so that we might grow up in him. And he is the headstone. Christ the word. And so the body is growing up into the headstone. And this prophecy has not been fulfilled in its entirety in any other age. It is an end time prophecy. Now, we see the prophecy of 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at the third verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glorification or glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So he gives this to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, not you will, but you have, yes. Having escaped the corruption through the new birth that is in this world through lust, exceeding and great precious promises. So the purpose is so that we could become partakers of the divine nature, which is Christ. And this word is our commission. We have been commissioned to be partakers. This is his commission that he's given to the church. This is his purpose. This is his desire. And it will be fulfilled. Nobody's going to stop him. So this word then is our authority. It's the authority that we need to be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, because the word tells us that, so that we can ascend or grow up unto him. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. We'll skip to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. So when Brother Branham's preaching the sermon called Blasphemous Names, and Sister Shepherd has the vision or the dream, and she's wondering, you know, do I have the Holy Ghost? Have I been sealed? And, you know, are all these things in me and what have you? And Brother Branham gets the interpretation of that and tells her, yes, sister. But in that, he's showing us that there are the problem that the Pentecostal church had was they didn't have a true birth. They hadn't come to a full birth. And so what they had was manufactured virtues. They had intellectual virtues, you know. Oh, God bless you, brother. You ever been around somebody like they're just so humble, you know. You shake their hand and it's a piece of spaghetti, and they're way down here. And underneath that shirt is a wife beater t-shirt, because usually people like that beat their wives. That false humility, it's a cover. Well, amen, oh my, something. But it's true. We don't, Brother Branham, in that message and in those other messages that he was speaking there, he said, when you try to manufacture something, he said, it's like a peacock. It's like a crow sticking a peacock feather in him and saying, I'm a peacock. He says, you look ridiculous. And friends, we bring a reproach when we try to manufacture these virtues, when we try to manufacture brotherly kindness, or, you know, we really hate the person's guts, but we try to be sweet otherwise, you know. Well, I'd smack you, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not born again if that's what you want to do, if you want to smack that person. Now, that's not to say that our flesh doesn't want to rise up now and then, but down on the inside, there's a different nature. There's a different desire. And it's a case of allowing that new nature to take preeminence in our body. So if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are in us and are quickened to us by the new birth. But they must grow, and they must mature, they must manifest, they must bear fruit, bear witness of what they are. You see, the only way that the divine nature can bear fruit in his body is through us. He's the vine, he says, right? And this declares a people that are abiding in the vine, and the life that's flowing through them is coming from the vine. And the vine is a fruitful vine at harvest age. So that's why this age, above all ages, has to be bearing the fruit. So actually what Peter is preaching here is prophecy. He's actually prophesying of seven church ages. And he's prophesying of what's going to take place in the individual, but it's also going to take place in the church body throughout the ages. So that at the end of the ages, they'll not be barren nor unfruitful. At the harvest time, and these things will make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bride in this last age, she's no longer a child, but she is now mature. And that's why it's not until the last age that the wedding takes place, because you don't marry a little girl. What you marry is a grown-up, mature woman. And she's coming to maturity in this last age. And she comes to marriageable age. And that's when that union takes place. Now, friends, that's what we have to keep in mind, is that we're speaking a twofold here. Because as far as the individual goes, in each age, there was a bride. And in each age, they had the life of Christ in them. And in each age, they were impregnated by his word. But what we're speaking of here in this last age is the entire body coming to maturity as it's come up through the seven ages, and the entire body coming to that marriageable age, coming to the fullness of what the fullness wasn't here throughout the ages, but the fullness is here now. So it's time for her to unite with her bridegroom and become his wife. And it's time to go from being bride to wife, right? Bride is a wonderful thing, but you can be bride and never become wife. But notice it says, behold, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. She's no longer bride, but she's wife. So it's time for her to no longer be barren, but to bring forth fruit. Sarah was barren. Sarah was unfruitful until the sign of the Messiah was made. Recall that the angel of his own covenant, the same one in Revelation chapter 10, is the same one that came down in the form of Melchizedek, that picked up dust and blew into it and stepped into it and picked up dust and told Gabriel and Michael, told these other angels to step into dust bodies. And he came and he appeared to Abraham to give him first the faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was delivered to Father Abraham. And then once Abraham caught the revelation, once Abraham came into his place, then the attention changed from the prophet to the bride. The attention changed from Abraham to Sarah. And he was asked, where's the bride? Where's Sarah? Where's Sarah thy wife? And recall that she was in the tent and she laughed. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? And she laughed because she said, how could me being an old woman, how could I? And all the time that I've been, even when I was a young woman, we couldn't have children. And yet he's going to be the father of many nations. And, you know, how's this going to be? So she laughed within her heart. And before we're too hard on her, friends, that's the church too. The church said, oh, nobody's perfect. Nobody could come to maturity. Nobody could come to this place. Nobody could live like this, right? Without a change, you're right. Without Christ, we couldn't. And we remain barren and unfruitful, which is the picture of the church up until the last age. But then the attention changes from Abraham to Sarah. Where's the bride? And then Sarah, it's time now for Sarah's heart to be turned and for her to receive the very same faith as Abraham so that she could bring forth the promised word, which is what she did. So she had to come to a mature faith, and that faith had to be ministered to her, and she had to come into the same faith that Abraham had. Second Peter, she was no longer barren nor unfruitful. Eve was barren and unfruitful in bringing forth as she was supposed to. And she wasn't supposed to bring forth by fleshly means, but she was supposed to only believe. She was supposed to believe what her husband said when he spoke those names. And those sons and daughters would have come forth. So this is the, chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So this is the condition that the church is in the Laodicean church age, right? Blind, naked, wretched, don't know it, right? blind. They can't see very far. They're nearsighted. They can only see the church walls or their organization or you know, a prophet or whatever. But if that, they were once purged, but they go back to the things that they were once purged of. Now, friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can't go back. So we're not preaching about elect sons and daughters of God going back. You can't go back. You will fall. You will make mistakes. But you can never be what you were. You're changed. But there are those that, you know, there was a mixed multitude that came out in the first Exodus. There was believers, make believers, and unbelievers. So there are many, many, many that will run the race. It'll that'll be purged, and but then they'll go back to the things that they were once purged of. And it's the Word, as we've seen, that purges us. It's the Word that cleanses us by the washing of the water of the Word. And it's by the hearing of the Word that we're purged. And every group that makes heaven must go through a purging. So the bride, the wise virgin, she's purged here on the earth. The foolish virgin is purged during the tribulation period. And the unbeliever is purged in hell. So this last age goes so far, but then many fall back from the purging of their day. That's the falling away that was promised also for our day. And it's all, so the old leaven must be purged out. And of course, we've been through this before. We saw the dream that Brother Branham had and how he was directed to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was told, yeah, you must be more sincere. And he thought, God, I want to be more sincere. What must I do? And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about purging out the old leaven when you come to this feast. And this feast is the opening of the Word. Again, from verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. So he said, give diligence in the beginning. And now here at the end, he's saying, give diligence. To make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Be diligent. The foolish virgin is dilatory. But the wise virgin is diligent. So it's you that makes your calling. And that word calling here means a call to the wedding supper. You know that you've been invited to come up. And your election is your position in Christ. You make your calling, the call to the wedding supper, and your election, your position in Christ, you make it sure. It's not, I think I'm saved, and then the next day I'm not sure. You find out. You have a stake that you can drive down to the ground where you know that you know that you know. And it is this divine nature that's in you that will keep you from falling. It's not you. It's not because you're stronger than somebody else. It's that divine nature that's in you. And you'll even try to quit maybe, but it won't let you. Every other age fell, friends. But we are not going back into the ground. The cycle of revival and death is broken in this last age. We are not going back into the ground, but we are called to ascend to the high calling. So we will not fall into this open pit of Revelation chapter 9 that's been open in our day. We're not going to fall into that pit. But we are being caught up. Verse 11. Notice this. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What entrance? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What entrance? Friends, what the ministry is doing in this hour is ministering an entrance. Now, the ministry under their messenger, because it's not our message. It is our message, but it didn't come to us first. It came to our messenger. The ministry is ministering to you an entrance by divine gifts, showing what we must accomplish in this age. Ministering the entrance. Here's the vision. Here's the portal. Look through there. Here's the destination. Here's where we're headed. Here's where you got to be. Here's where you're at in the vision. The ministers to Sodom, on the other hand, they blind the people to this entrance. They blind the people to this door. But the ministry to the bride is pointing you to the entrance. And the entrance also happens to be an exit. It's an escape hatch. we're escaping the corruption that's in this world through lust and the destruction that's promised to come. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. We escape from the judgment that is coming on those that reject the truth. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. This is present truth. So it's our goal, friends, to see that you are established in the present truth. Our goal is for you to see what God has spoken in this hour and where you fit in. It's wonderful, as we've said before, it's wonderful to recognize the Word of God for other ages gone by. It's tremendous. It's exciting. It's stimulating. It's faith building. But only if it leads to us recognizing the Word for our day. What we need to see most of all is the Word for our day. I've had people over the years that have come to me, and, you know, one time I had someone sit me down and say, you know, Brother Doug, the name bride's only mentioned, you know, I don't know, handful of times in the scripture. And so why do you talk about the bride so much? You know, because the word bride's only used a few times, as if that has anything to, oh, if it's only said a few times, then it must not be that important. I must be overemphasizing it. The reason why we speak of the bride is because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. This is the time of the uniting time. So, of course, I'm talking about that because that's what's going on. Oh, but you're putting too much emphasis on the bride. Well, what happens at a wedding ceremony? What was the groom wearing? Do we even know? Do we even remember? Well, unless it's, you know, all white or white shoes or, well, excuse me, if you like white shoes, I didn't mean anything by that. We generally, the attention is not on the bridegroom. The attention is on the bride. And who is the bridegroom looking at? He's looking at the bride, right? So all the details and everything that's written, it's how she's dressed. She's in white raiment that's pure and white. It's spotless. She's in order. You know, she's staying in line and, you know, up to the part where the veil is lifted and she actually sees her groom face to face for the first time and in that marriage ceremony. And all his attention is on her. So, you know, some would say, wow, you know, you just make so much out of the bride. You're leaving Jesus Christ out of it. No, look, he's the one. He's the one who's placing the emphasis on her. Right? Just as our series on the Song of Solomon, where the Shulamite woman, his attention was on her, and he had to tell her things about her. In order for her to be the manifestation of what he saw in her. Right? But her attention is on him. So though we're talking about her, our eyes are all on him. We're not. Our hopes, our dreams, our everything, it's all on him. But we have to recognize who we are. And he's the one that's emphasizing that. And at the very end, when they walk out, you see both of them. And they too are one. Oh, hallelujah. So where that the word is, that the living word is, that's where the life is. And where the life is, that's where you'll find his presence. People so mistake, you know, when we talk about Pentecost, they so mistake what we're talking about. They think that we're talking about the anointing that falls on your flesh or falls on your spirit, and I have nothing against that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to recreate that. What we're talking about is that very same presence coming into your soul. And and it's behind the veil, and you're communing with him and him with you. Now, To ascend in the natural, here on the earth, it means going from, you know, in one instance, it would mean going from the bottom of a mountain to the top of a mountain, right? Let's say that you want to see a city. Well, one of the ways to see a city, particularly, it could be day or night, but one of the ways to see a city is to ascend to a place called Lookout Point. And a whole lot of towns will have that unless you're on the prairie. It's Lookout Post, I guess. You know, where I lived in North Dakota, the elevation changed less than a foot over a mile. It was, it was formed by the glaciers that were receding and just carved it out. It just flatter than a pancake. So they have to go somewhere to relate to this idea of a mountain. But if you want to see a city, what you would generally do is ascend to a lookout point or to the top of a mountain. And once you got to that, or to the top of a building, perhaps. And once you got to the top of the building, you could get overlook and see the city. So at the highest points on the earth, there's an interface or a boundary that separates the earth from the heavens. And we must ascend to the top of the mountain that Peter preached and Peter describes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, based on his experience with Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and 17. This is where the inspiration first came to him. And when we reach the top, every virtue, every grace of God is abounding and is fruitful in us. And we must ascend. This is speaking of the body of Christ. The body must come to that place. Now, a pyramid is, the actual meaning of the word pyramid is a place of ascension. And it's interesting that Enoch leaves behind for us a pyramid in Egypt that shows us the way in type to walk with God. And you can find it in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 19 where there was an altar that was built in the midst of Egypt and on the border thereof. And that's speaking of the great pyramid that Enoch built. We also find that Caleb faces a mountain called Mount Horeb, and that was his mountain in the Promised Land. When he comes into the land, that's actually where he visited first. That's where he took the fruits from. That's where he brought it back as evidence. And then it was 40 years later before he come into the Promised Land, but it was given to him. And 40 years later, he comes in and he takes possession of his mountain. It's at the top of the mountain that Moses was received into a glory cloud. There Moses saw the theophanic presence that looked to be like the back part of a man. And Moses was given a preview, but he was not in a condition under the blood of bulls and goats where he could look and see God face to face while under the blood of bulls and goats. No man could. It was on Mount Moriah that Abraham received the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. Where he was there, he was told to take the life of his son, and then the angel stayed his hand and said, "The Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice," prophesying. And so he saw a ram that was caught in the thicket, which was a type of Christ that would be offered for you and I. It was on Mount Carmel that God proved himself to be the true and living God. He said, "Let the God that's God, let him demonstrate it. Let him come down, prove it by fire." Appearing in a theophanic fire on a mountain. You ever wondered why mountains all the time? But in this day, God takes away his hand and he shows himself in his sevenfold glory of his personage. The seven spirits of God it's God. He doesn't have seven spirits, but it's God showing seven, like the if white light is comprised of seven colors. All seven colors are in that, and if you take away any one of those colors, it won't be white light any longer. But But we call that light. We don't call that seven lights. It's one light, but it's we see seven manifestations of it, if you will. So the mighty God unveiled himself as he said he would before his bride in this last age. And we can see God in the attribute of his fullness. And in his fullness, we have received a double portion of grace. Because we read in the scripture where she cries, "Grace, grace," as the capstone descends. He appeared in a glory cloud on Sunset Mountain 58 years ago. And his prophet was lifted up into this cloud and saw things that were never revealed in its fullness in any other age. Amen. And Moses could only see the back parts. But today, there's a people that are under the blood of the Redeemer that can look upon his face as the veil is lifted at marriage time and look at him, see him face to face. So the things that happened in Moses, they were only a type of a people who are living in this day who will ascend, who will climb or rise to the top of the mountain. That's where Moses met God, was at the top of the mountain. A people who will come up through the stature of a perfect man through seven church ages until in our lives the very virtues are shining forth abundantly in our lives. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, all of those things. They must come to full manifestation. We noticed that in the sixth church age, it was called the age of brotherly kindness, where brotherly kindness was restored. But we look at this age, and it's hard to find brotherly kindness. I mean, even in our own ranks, it shows that it'll take Christ to manifest that if you're truly born again, that brotherly kindness will be there, right? Otherwise, we don't stand a chance. But brotherly kindness represents the leaves of fellowship in the tree. Without leaves, you'll never get fruit, right? So it must be there. Brother Branham describes the church to us as a pyramid. He tells us about the city, New Jerusalem, that was descending out of heaven, which we'll look at here in just a moment. He said it wasn't it was described to us, all the dimensions. He says it wasn't a square, it wasn't a block, because the Lamb was the light thereof, and the Lamb was at the top, and the only geometric design that could fulfill that would be a pyramid. And so we have it there on the pulpit, and we know that the first church age, there's going to be a lot more, there's a lot more elect in the first church age than there is in the last church age. And friends, your first coming to this, or even after you've walked in this light for a season, you might mistakenly have in your mind that, well, it's so hard in this age that there's only going to be so many that'll make it. Well, first of all, there'll be more than you think, but it'll still be, in percentage-wise, there's 7 billion people on the earth, right? So in relation to the 7 billion that's on the earth, it'll be a fraction of that, but it'll still be a good-sized number, I'm sure, right? I'm counting on it. But what we need to recognize is it's not that, it was so hard that, they tried and they tried and so many fell away and so many couldn't do it. No, listen, there were names written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If there hadn't have been a fall in the garden, every one of those names would have been spoken and every son or daughter of God would have been manifested on the earth eventually, right? So we know that Satan interrupted that, it looked like, in the garden, instead of those names being spoken. But we know that the last Adam came, and we know that the last Adam, that every name is being manifested on the earth throughout seven church ages. So what you want to recognize is that, there is a certain number of elect seed in this age. But we don't know what that number is. Yes. And it's none of our business. Amen. But there won't be one that's lost. Everyone will come to this light, and everyone will come to manifestation, and he'll make sure of it because he's building his church. It's not man that's building it. It's not an organization. God's building his church. Christ is building it, and it's word upon word, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and he's placing each and every one in every age into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he's revealing himself to each one. The revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally. He's building his church. So, Brother Rand describes to us the church as a pyramid being built up through seven ages, and each age is building on the prior age until we come to the top of the mountain. And this place where we are called out of the church is at the top of the mountain. But to be called out of the church, nominal, you have to be at the top. Because you won't hear it any other place. It's only at the top. Now, friends, these are in types and shadows all the way through. We're going to touch on a few of them, and then we'll bear down on it more when we come back to this, because I want you to see the importance of it and how it's all through the scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, which is where Peter's first inspiration begins to come, Jesus describes to Peter and the other disciples how he's going to build his church throughout seven ages. And you can read about it in that entire chapter. He starts by revealing to Peter that he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter's revelation is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who he will be throughout the seven ages. He said, "I'm the Son of Man." He's saying, "Who do they say that I am?" And Peter, by revelation, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Son of God will be the ministry, will be the form that he reveals himself to his church by throughout the ages until the last age. So, and then he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And of course, we know that rock is Revelation. It's he said, "Heaven and earth, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, Spirit, has revealed it to you. Upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So this is how he's going to build his church throughout the ages. He's going to reveal himself to each one as he births them and places them in the body, because he places you in there, into your position. And he's going to do it through a Son of God ministry throughout the church ages. But then he concludes at the end of chapter 16. He concludes in chapter 17. It says, after 6 days. Of course, after 6 days, after six church ages, is the seventh day. On the seventh day, he takes him up on to Mount Tabor, which we know as Mount Transfiguration. And it says the Son of Man took him up after 6 days. The Son of Man took him to the top of the mountain, showing that he will reveal himself again in the seventh age as Son of Man. Right. Son of God throughout the ages, Son of Man at the end time. Right. Once again. In other words, the fullness of the Word in a body. And he takes them to the top of this mountain, and there he prefigures himself in his coming. He takes three witnesses with him, and he's raptured or transfigured before them. He's changed. He's glorified. And this is what's going to take place in the bride in this last age. She will similarly be glorified at the top of the mountain. At the end of the ages, Moses appears. He represents the dead in Christ, the resurrected ones. Elijah appears, typing the raptured ones those that are alive and remain, that are changed. It also types the law and the prophets in those two. The glory cloud comes down over the New Testament believers on a mountain, and a voice thunders. A voice speaks out to them. Those at the base of the mountain, they hear a thunder. That's all they can hear. Those at the top of the mountain, they hear a voice. You have to be at the top of the mountain before the voice is revealed. Before you can hear, it's the voice of God that thundered. But at the bottom of the mountain, you can't make it out. Or at any other stage along the way, you can't make it out. But at the top of the mountain, you hear a voice. And it's an adoption voice. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. Hear ye him. So those at the base of the mountain, they don't see what these others see at the top. They don't see this scene that's unfolding on top of the mountain. The scene of the seventh seal. They don't see it. Neither can they. And they hear a thundering, which they can't make out, instead of a voice. And they accuse those that came down of making too much out of nothing. Because it's just a bunch of noise. Jesus, the masterpiece, is changed, transfigured. But there's a match piece that will also be changed, transfigured, in this last hour. The bride that he builds over seven ages. And then he glorifies her. Oh, come on, friends. That's pretty exciting, I think. And it's just laying right there in the scripture all the way through. It was on the Mount of Olives that Jesus ascended up into heaven in a cloud of glory. And in our day, we've seen the sevenfold personage of God in the form of seven angels, the seven attributes or seven spirits of one spirit God. The seven angels appeared to William Branham each day, one each night, at the preaching of the seals in Jeffersonville, Indiana in 1963. And each one gave a prophetic utterance of the seven thunders that were spoke in the Bible to the seventh angel who was standing on the earth. Which you can read about in Revelation 10, says that there's an angel on the earth and an angel from heaven. The angel on the earth is not one with wings, it's a messenger. The angel from heaven is Christ. And it took place initially near a peak called Sunset Peak, technically. Over here, 40 miles as the crow flies, showing that it's an evening time message at the setting of the sun. At the end of the church ages, as the gospel goes from the east to the west, so the Son of God reveals himself in the Son of Man reveals himself in the east and then reveals himself once again here in the west. But it's at the end of the ages, and it's at the top of the pyramid, right? When Christ comes to reveal himself. To cap off his body, to unite with his body, when the head joins with the body, when the body grows up into the head. Some of you need to wake up. This is your message. Some of you are looking around, you're thinking about all other kinds of things, but you don't even realize what I'm saying, some of you. This is powerful. Nobody's ever known this before. And this is your day. This is not just some kind of myth. These symbols represent things that are happening in our day that never happened before that have to do with you. I'm speaking the truth in love here tonight. If I got to get after you a little bit, I'll do it. This isn't just Wednesday night and you're going to go make pizzas tomorrow. Well, you may go make pizzas tomorrow, but friends, that's what's going to change you. Is that revelation striking you and you being able to identify yourself in the Word. Amen. It's at a time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then there's no more light for the Gentiles. That's it. But right now at the top of the mountain, it's a glorious light. We're living in the last hours of the last day. We're not just in the last day, the last hours of the last day. So don't let this become common to you. The church has come as far as it can come. Friends, this pyramid is the history of the church, right? But it's also the history of the wheat plant, right? And as we've been through before, if you go out to a field and you see wheat growing, right? We'll look at one another. And I was raised in wheat country. And I don't think it was a coincidence, but it's also quite a paradox that in the middle of those wheat fields were 8 megaton warheads that in 20 minutes would come out of that bread basket and annihilate, you know, millions and millions of people. So life and death were in that very same field. But you go to you look at a wheat field and you look out there and you say, hey, Brother Henry, what do you think it is? Brother Henry, you being silly here, Brother Baker? Anybody could tell that's wheat, right? And that's what we would call it, right? We'd look out, we'd say, that's wheat. Or if there were oats that were grown, we'd say, oh, that's oats, right? If it was pineapples, we'd say it's pineapples, right? But it isn't wheat. Shall we close? We call it wheat, but it isn't. The wheat is the seed that went into the ground. Right. What you're looking at is a wheat plant. Right? Right? But the wheat plant isn't wheat. No, right. The wheat plant is what it takes to produce wheat. Right. And the life moves up through that plant until wheat is formed in the very end. That fruit, right? That's wheat. So when you have that, I mean, when you go to the store and you say, I want some wheat, do they say, okay, just a minute, and they grab a big plant and they hand it over to you? Has that ever happened to you? No. If you want wheat, you get the grain. Right? But the wheat plant is what it took to produce the wheat. And the church throughout the ages is what it took to produce the wheat once again. In the evening time, he said, except a corn of grain fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does fall into the ground, it will bring forth much fruit, right? So at the end, that grain is being reproduced. Christ, that very grain that went into, that was the church in the very beginning, fell into the ground in the Alpha church age. But here we are in the Omega church age, and what has come forth is many grains, a many-membered body. And it matches that original grain. So the church can only take you so far. And we thank the Lord for the church. It served its purpose. But when the seals came open, the life left the wheat plant and began to move into the grain. Yeah. And the grain began to grow. It was green, but it began to grow. And it's been ripening as we're hearing the preaching of the word. It's ripening by the sun as the word is coming forth in this evening time, this evening light. It's ripening that grain. And what he's coming for is not the church, but he's coming for the grain that's been produced at the end of the ages. He said, I'll gather my grain into the grain elevator. Once again, it's an ascension. I'll take it up and the rest will be burned. Right? So the life was in the wheat plant until it moved into the grain. But once it moved into the grain, the wheat plant had served its purpose. And friends, I don't care. I've seen this time and time again. When people grieve away the spirit, they've refused to go further, and the life leaves the church, people will pray, and they'll, you know, do all these other kind of things, and they're praying for the life to go back into that church. Have you ever seen life go back into a wheat plant once it leaves? It's impossible. It doesn't go back. So you can pray all you want, but it doesn't. Just as the church world might be praying for another revival, it's over. They've had their revival. Now it's time for the grain. Because the life is in the grain. And the grain is called out of the wheat plant. Come out of her, my people. So there has to be a separation. We don't like it. Abraham didn't want it. But the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. The word will cause a separation. It's at this time that faith and understanding separate from one another. Because understanding can only take you so far. You can teach all the things through the ages. You can teach. But in this last age, in order to go into the capstone, you're at the top of the mountain. Now there's only atmosphere. How do you? It's by faith. The church can't take you any further. The church is taking you as far as the church can. It cannot follow the eagles into the next realm. There must be a separation. And it's at this time that faith and understanding separate from one another, because knowledge cannot take the church any further. Of all people, what we want to see is that there's an entrance that's been ministered unto us. And there also must be an exit or an escape ministered unto us. And there has been by the prophet Malachi 4. And it's at the time of the fullness of the Gentiles that this takes place. At the top of the mountain, I won't keep you much longer. At the top of the mountain, we come to the end of the third Revelation chapter 3, which is the Laodicean church age. We come to the end of that, right? How does the next chapter start? After these things, after seven ages, right? An entrance is found. There's an open door. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. There's an open door. And the keys of David have opened this door for us. And John hears a voice, come up hither. We'll get into that here in just a moment. I just want to make sure I still got your attention. If I got it, we'll close here in just a minute. If I don't, we're going to keep going. Oh, yeah, I got it, Brother Baker. In Revelation chapter 21, we see that one of the seven angels that held the seven vials, he says, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Recall that Abraham met God at Hebron, which means a place of connection or a place of association or a place of union. And it's at Hebron that the sign of the Messiah is given to him. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Here's another one. And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now we know that this city is speaking of the bride. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Skipping down to verse 17, just for the sake of time. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. So he's measuring the length and the breadth and the height. But notice this. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is, of the angel. I wonder how many just caught that. Who showed us the bride in this age? We didn't even know there was one. I mean, maybe you did. We didn't talk about the bride. We didn't have the understanding You know, being raised in the Baptist church, we were just told we were lucky that he saved us. You know, that will never amount to anything, but, you know, he felt sorry for us, so he saved us, right? And we're going to go to heaven. We didn't ever hear that we were part of him, that we came out of him, and that we are united with him, that we are a part of him. We didn't know about the bride. But we hear preaching on the bride as never before in this age. And it was an angel that showed us this. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So you must be at the top of the mountain in order to see the bride. You have to be at the end of the ages to see her, because she wasn't declared to us until the end of the ages. And John, being a type of the bride, had to ascend to the top of the mountain in order to see this. And it's the Spirit that causes John to ascend. And these things are in the scripture to let you and I know that an entrance has been made for us. So starting in Revelation chapter 1, I'll just hit the high points here, we'll pull over. Starting in Revelation chapter 1, John is taken on a tour of the seven church ages, where Christ is going to build his church over seven ages. Starting with the Ephesian age, ending up with the Laodicean age. And John, who's a type of the bride, he ascends the heights until he finally reaches the end of the last age, which is the Laodicean age. And notice, John has gone as far as he can go. He's reached the top. There are no other ages that follow the seventh age. This is the last age of the Gentile church. So John is standing on the launch platform. And the countdown has begun. 10, 9, 8. He's ascended to the astronaut age. Which I hope I don't have to. That's where we're at, friends. And John has reached the point of ascension. And this is the end of the wheat plant. This is the end of the church. Because it's now going to produce the seed at the top. And the life has moved into that part to produce that seed. Sir Edmund Hillary. It's not an accident, friends, that it's in our day that a man named Sir Edmund Hillary reached the top of Mount Everest along with a Sherpa guide. And it showing that, you know, that's a natural type, but there's a spiritual type there. And when you get to the top of the mountain, you can't stay there very long. Something has to happen. You can't just stay there. So John reaches the top. He finds that there's a breach between the seven church ages, the church, and the seven seals, or the capstone, the mind, Christ. So John has reached as high as he can. And no earthly steps can take him any higher. The wheat plant, the church, can't take you any further in this hour. There's no life in it. So John has seen the seven ages. John has seen their messages, the message of Christ to each and every age. The only place John can go is in the heavens, so he looks up, but there's a breach. There's no way for John, the church, to cross this chasm. Or is it, Brother Merritt, is he here tonight? Is it chasm? Well, I call it chasm. I always get it wrong. Breach, gap. You see the breach, you see the gap, right? There's no way for John to cross this gap. And John weeps in Revelation chapter 4. But there's a breach. The only way for John to get into the heavens, which is man's position, which we'll get into in the next service, is for a kinsman redeemer to make a bridge for him to cross over. And we see the first type of that in Jacob's ladder. When Jacob has a dream and he lays on a pillow and a ladder comes down. John hears an invitation in Revelation chapter 4. And the voice speaks out to him and says, come up hither. So it's an invitation. This wasn't John's idea. Why do you preach on this? Because he said so. Come up hither. And I will show you the kinsman redeemer. I will show you the third work of redemption. I will show you the Lamb. Come up here where there's a man that's going to take a book and loose the seals. And it's a bloody lamb. It's your redeemer. And he's going to take that title deed that Adam once held but forfeited. And he's going to bring it back and place it into your hand.
Yeah, amen.
And this is by invitation only. You must be invited to leave the last age. You must hear his voice. Come up hither. And I will show you. You must be invited to leave this last age, the highest place, the fullness of the Gentiles, the last of the church ages, and move into the bride portion of the Laodicean age. Come out of her. It's by invitation only that John could ascend. But it's not just an invitation, it's a command. It's not, you know, if you feel like it, and nah, I'm afraid of heights. You're already at the top, John. Come up! Listen, Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked. After this. I looked and behold a door. Brother Branham said Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture. But there's a spiritual rapture that takes place first. The book comes open here on the earth. After this, I looked and behold a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Which said, come up hither. Come up hither, Jonathan. And I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. Have you heard the message, things that are to be? I mean, just the titles of the message. Our fulfillment of scriptures. Laying there. And when you see it, you can't unsee it. It's personal. It don't get any more personal. Oh, I wish God would speak to me. He just did. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Because we're not lifted up yet. Our bodies are not changed. But we are raptured. When you've passed from death unto life, baptized in the Holy Ghost, He'll show you. I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we know what takes place from that point on. So a trumpet that gives an invitation, a shout, a voice, come up. And it's an invitation to a wedding supper. And it's an invitation because an entrance has been provided. And if he didn't provide that entrance, there's no way we could ascend. Come up here, a voice cries out. So John then crossed the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals. And it's here that John sees the kinsman redeemer. That's where it's revealed. The seven unknown thunders. That's where it's revealed. The book coming open. He sees the Redeemer doing his claiming work. Because the next thing he does, the book comes open, but then the next thing he does is he comes to claim the bride that he interceded for, that he paid the price for, that he interceded for. Now he's coming for her. So this can't take place in any other age. It must be at the end of the last age. And only to the last age is this invitation given to a rapture, to ascend. And it's also a command. Brother Branham talked about Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come up. Lazarus, come forth. He said if he hadn't have said Lazarus, the dead in Christ, they would have all come forth. But he said Lazarus. Why do you think we were given a story of an eagle in a barnyard? Simple parable. Simple story that sounds, you know, it might sound juvenile to us. Why do you think we were given that story? Because it's in this age, under an eagle anointing, in this last age, that somebody's invited to come up. An open door has been provided to the overcomer of this last age, so that she's not a partaker of the sins of the church, of the great whore and her harlots, so that she has an escape from this world through lust. And she has an entrance back into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is her position. And friends, if that's where he's at, he said, in that day, which is this day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that I'm in you, and you are in me. Well, if he's in heavenly places, the only way I can be in him is to be in heavenly places. Amen. We'll stop right there. And we'll pick up on that next time. And we'll show you why it had to be from the top of a mountain. We'll show you why there had to be an ascension all the way through the scriptures. It's typed all the way through. Why? Why is that? Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. I'm saying that by faith. You've got that virtue of patience in you. I don't mean to keep you, but this is important. And I want us all to be on the same page. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, we're so grateful, Lord, to recognize the day and the hour that we're living in. And Lord, it's not, once again, if we're sitting here tonight, Lord, and if this is just information, well, that's certainly a good start. But Lord, to the born again son or daughter of God, it's not information, it's revelation. And there's something that stirs in us. There's a stimulation that comes with that revelation. There's an identification that comes. It's the Word coming to the Word, and the Word is identifying who we are and what we are. And Lord, it'll be laughed at, perhaps, and trodden like pearls cast to the swine to people of the world that are blind. They can't see these things. First of all, they'd have to ascend. They'd have to come to the fullness of the Word for this hour in order to be able to see these things. Then they'd, once they got there, they'd have to have eagle vision. Lord, your prophet told us in the breach message that the people of this last age are a prophetic class of people. We're under an anointing, just as there was an ox anointing during the dark ages, just as there was a lion anointing during the early church ages, in this last age, and there was a man anointing as in the reformer ages, but in this last age there's an eagle anointing, and it's not just an anointing on a prophet, but it's an anointing on the people. What good would it do to come to the top and not be able to see what was and what is and what is to come, to be nearsighted, to not be able to see afar off? But Lord, you've given us that vision. It's not something that we have to try to manufacture. It's not something that we try to develop, but it's something that's in us. But Lord, You show us what it is. Your light shines to show us what it is that we're looking. There's evening light here. There's gross darkness throughout the land, but we've been lifted up above the smoke and the smog and the things that interfere with the light that's shining in this hour. And we're soaring in the heavenlies. And Lord, we can see what was, what is, and what is to be. Things that are to be. And the Lamb Himself shows us the things that we're seeing in this hour. Tells us who we are, what our identification is, where we are in the Word, where we are in Him, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going. Lord, what a grateful people we are in this hour. We truly realize, Lord, recognize that it's a double portion of grace. We know that it's unmerited favor. We know that there's nothing that we did to earn this or merit it. And Lord, I can't speak for others, but I can speak for myself here tonight. When this glorious truth came, when you came and began to reveal yourself to me in this special way, all I could do was wonder, why me, Lord? I'm no good. I could look at the things I've done, all my failures and mistakes, and I couldn't imagine why you would have chosen someone like me. But nevertheless, Lord, it is your choosing. And I know that. You showed me that I came from you. And when I recognized that, I began to cry, Father, Father. I heard your voice. And you began to show me that I'm not a chicken. I wasn't born to stay on the ground and eat dead things. But Lord, I was made to, you've given your true church wings. And your Spirit catches those wings and causes us to soar into our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, I pray, Lord, that if this is just information for some of us, that it would become real to us, that we would see as you desire for us to see, that you'd open our eyes, that, Lord, that we'd use that Malachi 4 eye salve, which you told us to anoint our eyes with. It's something that we have to do so that we might see. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing. We know that you're not finished yet. We know that there's still a work in process. But we know, Lord, that the work that you started, you're going to finish. And we know, Lord, that Satan cannot take us out of your hand. We know that every last one will be there. But Lord, we know that our part is to say, be it unto me. Our part is to press. Our part is to choose the harder way, because you're not going to force it upon us. Each and every one of us will make that choice, but it's the right way. And Lord, it'll lead to a glorification. It'll lead to a change. It'll lead to an escape from this world. It'll lead to an escape from the corruption of this flesh. It'll lead to a body change, a wedding supper. It'll lead to a glorification. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. Speak to us, Lord, at whatever level that we're at. But most of all, Lord, may this be real to each and every one of us. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God Almighty, you're the Prince of Peace. Troubles vanish. Our hearts are mended in the presence. Yes, Lord. have the verses to that? In and out of situations, the tug of war at me. Yes, Lord, all day long I struggle for the answers that I need. Then I come into His presence. All my questions become clear. And for a sacred moment, no doubt can interfere. In the presence of Jehovah, it's God.